You know, that song brings back a lot of memories. This is my daughter over here. And when she was 2, 3, 4 years old, she'd go up into the bedroom and she'd shut the door and she'd start singing. And she'd make up all these songs about Jesus. I'm not exaggerating. She'd just start making them up and singing. And occasionally I remember the first time we ever cracked open the door, and I didn't want to stop her. And so I cracked open the door, and there she's standing singing, tears streaming down her face. I tell you, the greatest privilege of my life has been being a dad. And what an extraordinary thing, and what a privilege to see your children grow up to follow and love Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, tonight that you are the great designer, you are the great creator. There is no wiser plan than yours. There is no better way to live than yours. And I'm reminded, Lord, as Celeste was singing that song tonight, quite honestly, we often want things our way. And I pray, Father, tonight that we would really search our heart and ask ourselves the question, am I willing to surrender to your ways as a man? Am I willing to surrender to your ways as a woman? Am I willing to surrender to the will and the plan that you have for my life as revealed in the Scripture? Am I willing to march to the beat of a different drum? Am I willing to live out the will of God in my life? Or will I conform to the world around me? Lord, we look out at our world tonight. In every corner of the globe, every continent in the world, we see so much chaos and devastation and hopelessness and absolute rebellion against the ways and the purposes of God. When will we learn, Lord, that it's because of that that there's so much pain and so much heartache for men and women? Father, I just ask you tonight you'd open our hearts to be responsive to the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us an open mind this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few weeks ago, we started a series called The Truth About Men and Women. And I don't have time to recap all of it, but you can go to my website. It's entitled strongdisciple.com, and you can get the messages there if you'd like, and you can catch up. But the reason that I'm doing this series is because there is so much confusion about men and women today in our nation and around the world. But I'll confine most of my comments tonight to our nation. Men and women no longer know what it is they're supposed to be like. And we've bought into a lie that is creating so much chaos in men and women's lives. And I illustrated that to you through some of the things that I read to you a couple weeks ago. And last week we talked about the truth about women, and tonight we're going to talk about the truth about men. Now, as Christians, you need to understand that we believe that God created the entire world. That God designed male and female. And he obviously, all you got to do is look in the mirror or look at one another and know that he made us different. But today in our society, instead of recognizing those differences and that they're made by God for a complementary purpose, for a common purpose that God has designed us for, we've muddied the issue. We've clouded the issue, and I'd be the first one to tell you tonight that my messages are very politically incorrect. I really don't care. What I care about is, am I on the side of God, or am I not on the side of God because God's the majority? All that matters is, what does God think? What does God say? Your life was made by God to work a certain way. Now, I know this sounds really absurd, but if you take your iPhone or your little iPad and you decide one day you want to use it for a hammer, it might work for a little while, but it's probably going to crack. You're going to have a few problems with that electronic piece of equipment because it was not made by the person who designed it to be used for a hammer. God has designed men and women for unique roles in society, and particularly unique roles in the family. God, in fact, gave his very first command to man and woman, that they be fruitful and that they multiply. Today, in many places in the world, including our country, children are seen as a burden. And yet the Bible says they're a blessing. The Bible says they can be a blessing. And I want you to know that I experienced that firsthand. And there are other young couples here that are experiencing that firsthand. Why? Because they've embraced their God-given roles in marriage, which we're going to get to next week. The truth about men and women in marriage. That's next week. They've embraced that role. They've surrendered to the ways of God, and they are raising their children differently than the world tells them. And they are discovering that the hard work and the faithfulness to the Word of God creates this beautiful little creation called a well-mannered, behaved, obedient child who grows and blossoms and blossoms. And I'll tell you, I'd say it again. I had four, two boys, two girls. I would not trade it for all the money in the world. Not all the money in the world. It was the most extraordinary joy raising those children following the yellow brick road of God. And God has a plan for your life, and tonight I want to lay this out for you guys, all right? Because you play a very significant role in the plan and purposes of God. But I want to start with a verse. It's kind of our foundation verse in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2. And it says this. This is written to all of us. Do not copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, you and I live in a world that absolutely walks contrary to the ways and the purposes of God. Now, I want to say as I get started this evening that I fully recognize, I'm fully aware that most of you in this auditorium tonight, you have been, first of all, indoctrinated into the exact opposite purpose that God has for you. You've been indoctrinated. Many of you did not grow up in a home where there was a loving mother, a loving father, committed to one another, living out their God-given roles. And so you have no idea what that looks like, and you're not at fault for that. It was not your responsibility to raise yourself. Many of you, in fact, grew up with an absentee father. So you have no idea what it's supposed to look like. And then when you add on the cultural layer of indoctrination in the public school, through the movies, the media, and music, all those things combined have completely warped this beautiful thing that God made. And so to be really honest with you, it's not the Christians that have been brainwashed. It's society that's been brainwashed. That's why their lives aren't working. And you need to understand that the devil does not want your life to work. In fact, he despises you. He lies to you. And as I've told you before, ideas are the most dangerous things in the world. Feminism has had an unbelievably destructive influence on our culture. Darwinism has had an incredibly destructive influence on our world. And I could go on with a number of isms. They've been extremely destructive because they're lies. They're lies. And tonight we're going to look at this particular topic. But I just wanted to start off by I want you to give yourself some grace tonight, guys. Because especially you guys, almost every young woman in this room may have been like you and had an absentee father, but almost every girl in this room had a mom. She may not have been a godly mom, but at least to a degree, she understands what a mom looks like, sort of. But you need to get the message from last week because it will help you understand a fuller picture. But for you men, most of what we have today, or much of what we have, not most, is just sperm donors. That's about what we have. Men are not engaged with their family. They are abandoning their family in record numbers. And in fact, multitudes of women think they don't even need a man. I mean, you've been taught by culture and society, and especially at the college level, that you're better off without them. Well, God thought otherwise. And we got to get back to God. God thought otherwise. And God has an extraordinary plan. I'd like to start off tonight by reading a couple things to you that I think you'll find very interesting. This is an article I found recently, and it was written by a woman. And I want you to listen carefully to what she has to say today about modern young men. It's very, very interesting, and it's very true. All the things she says in here are completely observable realities. Not so long ago, the average American man in his 20s had achieved most of the milestones of adulthood: a high school diploma, financial independence, marriage, and children. Today, most men in their 20s hang out in a novel sort of limbo, a hybrid state of semi-hormonal adolescence and semi-responsible self-reliance. This pre-adulthood has been come to be recommended by many. But it's time to state what has become obvious to legions of frustrated young women: it doesn't bring out the best in men. Between his lack of responsibility and an entertainment media devoted to his every pleasure, today's young man has no reason to grow up, says author Kame Heimowitz. She discusses in her book, Manning Up, how the rise of women has turned men into boys. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. We're sick of hooking up with guys, writes the comedian Julia Klausner, an author of touchingly funny 2010 book, I Don't Care About Your Band: What I Learned from Indie Rockers, Trust Funders, Pornographers, Felons, Faux-Sensitive Hipsters, and Other Guys I've Dated. What Ms. Klausner means by guys is males who are not boys or men, but something in between. Guys talk about Star Wars like it's not a movie made for people half their age. A guy's idea of a perfect night is to hang around PlayStation with his bandmates or a trip to Vegas with his college friends. They're more like kids we babysat than the dads who drove us home. One female reviewer of Ms. Klausner's book wrote, I had to stop several times while I was reading the book and think, wait, did I date this guy? Still, for these women, one key question won't go away. Where have all the good men gone? Their male peers often come across as aging frat boys, maladroit geeks, or grubby slackers. A gender gap neatly crystallized by director Jude Apatow in his hit 2007 movie Knocked Up. The story's hero is 23-year-old Ben Stone, Seth Rogen, who has a drunken fling with Allison Scott and gets her pregnant. Ben lives in a Los Angeles crash pad with a group of grubby friends who spends their day playing video games, smoking weed, and unsuccessfully planning to launch a porn website. Allison, by contrast, is on her way up as a television reporter and lives in a neatly kept apartment with what appears to be clean sheets and towels. Once she decides to have a baby, she figures out what she needs to do and does it. Ben can only stumble his way towards being a responsible grown-up. For them, marriage and parenthood come in many forms or can be skipped altogether. Listen to this. In 1970, just 16% of Americans aged 25 to 29 had never been married. 16%. Today, that's true of an astonishing 55% of the same group. In the U.S., the mean age at first marriage has been climbing steadily towards 30, a point past which it has already gone in much of Europe. It is no wonder that so many young Americans suffer through a quarter-life crisis, a period of depression and worry over their future. In 1970, to cite just one of the many numbers proving the point, nearly 7 out of 10 25-year-olds was married. By 2000, only 3 out of 10 had reached that milestone. At the same time, young men were tuning to the cable channels like Comedy Central, the Cartoon Network, and Spike TV, which shows reflect the adolescent male preference of its targeted male audience. They watch movies with overgrown boy actors like Steve Carell, Luke and Owen Wilson, Jim Carrey, Adam Sandler, Will Ferrell, and Seth Rogen, cheering their awesome car crashes, fart jokes, beer bong competitions, and other frat boy pranks Americans have always struck foreigners as youthful, even childlike in their energy and optimism, but this is way too much. What explains this puerile shallowness? I see it as an expression of our cultural uncertainty about the social role of men. It's been an almost universal rule of civilization that girls become women simply by reaching physical maturity, but boys have to pass a test. They needed to demonstrate courage, physical prowess, or mastery of necessary skills. The goal was to prove their competence as protector and provider. Today, however, with women moving ahead in an advanced economy, husbands and fathers are now optional, and the qualities of character men once needed to play their roles, fortitude, stoicism, courage, fidelity, loyalty, are obsolete. Single men have never been civilization's most responsible actors. They continue to be more troubled and less successful than men who deliberately choose to become husbands and fathers. So can we be disgusted if some of them continue to live in their rooms decorated with Star Wars posters and a crushed beer can and treat women like disposable estrogen toys? But we shouldn't be surprised. Relatively affluent, free of family responsibilities, and entertained by an array of media devoted to their every pleasure, the single young man can live in pig heaven, and often does. Women put up with him for a while, but then in fear and disgust either give up on any idea of a husband and kids, or just go to the sperm bank and get the DNA without the troublesome man. But these rational choices on the part of women only serve to legitimize men's attachment to the sandbox. Why should they grow up? No one needs them anyway. There's nothing they have to do. They might as well have another beer. This is heartbreaking. And I want you to know, if you come to the Rock, we'll change your life. This is a bunch of BS. This is destroying our nation. It's destroying the fabric of children's lives. Men, we have to learn what it means to be a man, and then we have the courage to be one and shut out the voices of all the people telling us we don't know what we're doing, or we're old-fashioned, or we're trying to set women back. Women want real men. They want godly men. They want men who are strong, men who are loyal, men who are committed, men who work hard, men who will take care of them, men who love their children, men who sacrifice for them, and men who love God, and men who aren't afraid to look them in the eye and lead them and say no. They want men who have courage. That's what they want. They may not always say that. Their emotions may sometimes tell you otherwise. They may fight you on it, but in their heart and in their soul, it's what they want, because God designed them for that, and He designed you to be a loving leader. He designed you to help procreate and be a responsible man who's speaking into the lives of those children and raising them to be upright, moral, godly contributors to society. If there's anything that all of a sudden these flash mobs should be teaching you, that what you just saw happen in London, I just received an email the other day from an individual I don't know at all who lives in London. And he wrote to me. I was up early one morning, it's about 4 in the morning, and this guy, it must have been about 11 o'clock London time. And he wrote to me, he said, Mark, he said, you don't know me, but I found your MP3 online on healing the father wound. He said, I just Googled the father wound. He said, I didn't grow up with a father. I grew up in a very broken home. So I was very intrigued, so I wrote him back. I thought maybe he'd visit the Rock. I asked him where he lived. He writes me back, I live in London. I'm British. I've lived here all my life. I'm 28 years old. So we began to have this conversation back and forth about what's happened there. I've been following the story. I've been reading the opinion pages of the British papers. I've been reading their editorial comments, and many of them are pointing to the fact that these young people were not protesting anything. I read carefully enough sources to know they weren't protesting anything. They were simply an out-of-control mob pillaging and stealing whatever they could, and almost every single one of them comes from a broken family without a father's influence in their life. And you see that all over this country right now, in our cities and even in our suburbs. God designed children to need a father. God is not mocked. I've shared this with you before. Galatians chapter 5. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't make a fool of God. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. You ignore God, and we suffer the consequences. You suffered in your life. Relationships suffer. Children suffer. And we are reaping today the whirlwind. I have two children. Let me say, a son-in-law, a daughter-in-law, that make their living in the public school system. It is a horror story. Oh, I'm not saying that some children don't get through. They learn to read and write. But I'll tell you what, it'd be over my dead body that I would ever have one of my children hanging out in the hallway of a public school. It is unbelievable what is going on today in the lives of little children and what they talk about. And the things that come out of their mouth and the way that they act and the disrespect that they have towards authority because they're learning nothing at home. Because often mom and dad are not in the home because mom has bought into the lie that what's more important is her career and money. And we have sold our soul and sacrificed our children on the altar of material things. And they're broken. And now we've got a whole, listen, the experiment failed. We got a whole generation of young people now who are raised by guys like me, boomers. And now Gen X, they're starting to have children, and the kids, they're afraid of commitment. They don't know how to make a relationship work because the divorce rate keeps going up and up and up because we keep walking away from our commitments. And we've walked away from how God designed us to live. See, that's what you've got to get back to. You're going to have to make your choice. And I want you to know that. Of course you have freedom. You have freedom to follow God. You have freedom to rebel against God. But there's no in between. See, there's no in between. I made my choice 37 years ago. And I have not one regret. Not one regret that I followed Jesus Christ. That I died to the ambitions that I had in this world. And that I sought Him and lived out His purposes in my life, in my marriage, in my family. I have no regrets that I waited on God to bring into my life a godly woman, that I turned my back on the immoral ways which I used to live, and I allowed God to prioritize what was important about a woman. My wife has been the best thing that ever happened in my life. 32 years we've been together married. The best thing in my life has been the gift of that woman. Serving Christ together, learning to love one another, learning to forgive one another, learning to walk in the ways of God. Men, this is something we need to do. I did not grow up knowing exactly what a man would look like. My own father eventually left my mother, abandoned her with five children at home, never sent a penny home, left her penniless, and she was evicted from the home. She had given 25 of her years to raising children. My mother had never been past the sixth grade. She grew up in an era during the end of the Depression, World War II, and they were very poor, and she had no opportunity to finish. And now my mother had to find a way to provide for five children. You know what my mother's ace in the hole was? God. She has a personal relationship with God. She loves Jesus Christ, and she cast herself on God. And God's come through for her in just amazing ways. But my father and the decisions that he made had terrible repercussions on my five siblings. The reason they did not impact me in the same way is because I surrounded myself with other God-honoring men who were my age, and we were all trying to follow God together. And I got into the Word of God, and I said, God, I want to know what kind of father you are, and I want to learn to be the kind of man that Jesus was and the kind of father that you are. You see, He's our role model. He's our ultimate role model. And whatever He is doing, Jesus said, what the Father does, I do. And so we learn to imprint on the Heavenly Father, on God the Father, and we learn to imprint on His Son, Jesus Christ. And we begin to see in the Scripture a composite picture of what a man is to look like and what a man's responsibilities and his assignments are. I found this ad. This is online, and believe it or not, it was not written by a Christian. I found it about a year ago. It's entitled, Wear the Pants. Once upon a time, men wore the pants, and they wore them well. Women rarely had to open doors, and little old ladies never crossed the street alone. Men took charge because that's what they did. But somewhere along the way, the world decided it no longer needed men. Disco by disco, latte by foamy, non-fat latte, men were stripped of their khakis and left stranded on the road between boyhood and androgyny. But today, there are questions our generation and genderless society has no answer for. The world sits idly by as cities crumble, children misbehave, and those little old ladies remain on one side of the street. For the first time since Bad Guys, we need heroes. We need grown-ups. We need men to put down the plastic fork, step away from the salad bar, and untie the world from the tracks of complacency. It's time to get your hands dirty. It's time to answer the call of manhood. It's time to wear the pants. There's a lot of truth in this. There's a lot of truth in this. I don't know if you have ever watched MTV or VH1 or rap videos or seen what's primarily portrayed today. Some of you grew up on it. I mean, some of you had no filter in your home at all. Women are just portrayed like some kind of sexual toy. In almost every TV sitcom, in almost every movie, not all movies, almost every music video, they're just some kind of toy. They're just a toy. And it's just the way men treat them. And women tend to go along with it in this hookup culture. And it just goes on and on and on and on. Men, it's wrong. It's wrong. This is not how God intended us to treat women. This is not how God intended us to interact with women. The Bible says, in fact, in Timothy, when Paul is writing to Timothy, teaching him about how the Christians ought to live. He's teaching him how the faith community ought to be. He said, Timothy, tell the younger men to treat the younger women as sisters in all purity. As sisters in all purity. God has a different way. God has a different standard, and I'd like to go through some of those things with you this evening. There are two places in the Bible. Actually, last week, if you were here, we read Proverbs 31, which goes into a great description about what a godly woman is like. And I want to really encourage you ladies to read it over. If you'd like to find it in a variety of different versions so you could get a little bit different light shed on it, you can go to a website, it's called BibleGateway.com, and you can read it in the Amplified Version, the Message Bible, the New American Standard Bible, the New Living Translation, the King James Translation. There's a lot of different ones there. But I would really encourage you ladies to get familiar with that chapter of the Scripture. I would really encourage you to get familiar with Titus chapter 2, when it talks about what older women are to teach younger women. But you men, to be honest, there's an awful lot in the Bible speaking to men. The Bible talks to men in Proverbs about his pride, about his lust, about his mouth, about his humility, about his work ethic. The Bible talks to us in Ephesians, men, about how we are to be towards the women that we eventually marry and the attitude that we're to take and the assignment that God gives to us. It's an assignment. See, these are assigned roles. It's kind of like, I'm sure that many of you in this room here tonight like sports. Not everybody, but maybe you're into music, so I can comment on music too, but we'll talk sports for just a moment. So, you know, it's gearing up for football season. Imagine Peyton Manning. I guess he's the 90 million man today. I guess he's the highest paid football player ever. It's absurd, but that's a whole other message for another time. So imagine Peyton Manning shows up for training camp. And he says, you know, coach, yeah, I know you pay me $90 million. I know I just signed a contract, but coach, I have always wanted to be a receiver. It's just, I know I got the hands for it. I mean, I can catch the high ball. I do pretty good with that. And I just always been my dream to be a wide receiver. So, you know, I'd like to play wide receiver. And what do you think the coach is going to tell him? After he calls him a few names and tells him he's deranged, he's going to tell him, Peyton, you imbecile. You have a God-given gift. You were designed by God to be a football player. Look at these hands. Look at that body. Look at that throwing action. You're a quarterback, Peyton. Forget it. End of story. Oh, you might even go a little farther. You might say, who owns you, Peyton? Who calls the shots around here? You or me? It's the coach, right? Now, you and I both know that there's not one sports team anywhere that works without assigned roles and responsibilities. Do you think God's an idiot? Do you think God is going to create a world full of people without assigned roles and responsibilities? And the corresponding hormonal chemical balances in your body to help carry them out? And we have rebelled against God. We have simply said, you know what, God? No, no, no. I want to do my thing. And it's not making people happy. And it's not making children happy. It's hurting people. Same thing could be true in music. If Celeste decided tonight, with her big tummy that comes out to here, I'm going to play the guitar tonight. Jeremy, you sing my part. It ain't going to work. Jeremy right here is my son. They used to practice together all the time. And then Micah with him, he's my son. It ain't going to work. They have unique abilities. And when you put those abilities together, you get something beautiful. When you mix them up, you get a mess. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So I'd like to read something to you from the book of Ephesians for just a moment. We'll get into this more next week, but I'm mostly reading a couple passages and then we'll be closing in a few minutes to illustrate how God designed you men. So this is Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourself to your own husband as a service to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself the Savior of the body. Now, before I go on, and I'll get into this much more next week, this is not saying Christ does not treat us like his slaves, does he? He loved us and gave his life for us. God is giving an order of direction. That's what he's trying to do. As a Christian, my life only works when I'm submitting to God and I'm following God's lead in my life. But God is laying down his life for me and providing for me all that I need, which is the husband's responsibility, which is a man's responsibility. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Not like Tiger loved Ellen. Like Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word of God. You know, this is just a little thing, and it may not seem like a big deal to you, but you know, just about everything I do in my life is from my wife. My birthday, a bunch of you got together. It was very kind of you. And you gave me a card. Somebody went and snuck a computer in my house because I had a really old rundown one. You really didn't have to do it, but I was deeply touched. And they put a card and they put some money in it. I took the money and said, Kathy, I want you to have it. I want you to have it. She has the nice van. She has the air conditioning. I don't. I love her, and in every possible way that I can, I lay my life and my self-interest down for her, because it honors God, because that's how he loved me, and because I wanted to set an example for my two sons, who are now doing it for their wives. This is the standard that God has. I serve my wife like Christ served us. He washed the disciples' feet. And he said, I leave you an example to follow. Serve one another. The servant among you, Jesus said, will be the greatest of all. So he said, no man, even so husbands should love their wives as being in a sense their very own body. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, carefully protects it, cherishes it, and provides for it. And there we go again. And we'll get into this more next week. But we see that God has given men this role and responsibility to care for a woman, to care for women, to care for them, to look out for them, to be thoughtful towards them, to be considerate of them. not to rule them or oppress them. And then we go to the book, and you guys, I really want to encourage you tomorrow to read the book of 2 Timothy. You ladies, more than what you can read it too. But 2 Timothy was written by a man who wrote most of the New Testament. He's probably the most passionate Christian that's ever lived, the Apostle Paul. And he writes the book of 2 Timothy to a young man named Timothy, who was Paul's son in the faith. And he says this, I have written to you, Timothy, my dear son. Timothy, I thank God for you. He is the God I serve with a clear conscience. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we're together again. Imagine being loved like that by a father. I just want you to imagine that for a minute, receiving a letter like that from your father. I can tell you honestly, I'm a flawed man. I've made mistakes, but I love my children like this. I love them like this, and they saw my tears, and they knew I loved them, and I cared about them. And then, as he writes to Timothy, I'm just going to read you some phrases that he says to Timothy about and directed towards this young man. Timothy, God has not given you a spirit to be a coward or afraid, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Get disciplined, Timothy. He goes on to say, and so, Timothy, don't ever be ashamed to tell others about the Lord. Stand up, Timothy. Be courageous. Be a man. And don't be ashamed of me either. And then he goes on to say, hold on to the pattern of right teaching you learned from me, and remember to live in the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. So I want you to notice, he says the same thing to Timothy that Solomon says to his son, that David said to his son Solomon, hold on to my teaching. Never let it go. I have patterned for you, Solomon, how you ought to live. And Paul patterned for Timothy how to live as a man, how to live full of faith, how to live full of commitment, how to live full of courage, how to live full of love, to live a life of love, which is the opposite of selfishness that we see today in so many men. Timothy, my dear son, be strong in the grace that God gives you. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier. And as Christ's soldier, do not let yourself become entangled in the affairs of this life. Keep your priorities. Work hard so God can approve you. Be a hard worker. Avoid stupid, foolish discussions. Keep yourself pure. Run from anything that stimulates your youthful lust. Timothy, flee youthful lust. Follow that which is right. Pursue faith and love and peace. And live in companionship, not with your beer drinking, game playing, waste their life, lazy bum buddies. But live in companionship with those who call on the Lord from a right heart, from a pure heart. Choose your friends carefully, Timothy. Men, your friends will influence your life. But you know, Timothy, you know what I teach, how I live, what my purpose in life is. You know my faith and how much I have suffered. You know my love and my patient endurance, and you know the persecutions I've endured. Timothy, remain faithful. Timothy, keep your head clear in every situation and do not be afraid of suffering. There's a verse that I've underlined in my little Berkeley New Testament. I've carried it around for years. And again, it's Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Listen to this. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Play the man. Be the man. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So in closing, I'd like to give you men some things that I think you need to start taking action on now. Okay? I'm going to be very honest with you. You need to start taking action on them tomorrow. First of all, men, start leading yourself. Take responsibility to organize yourself and your life. No girl wants to marry a little boy. She doesn't want to be a mom to you. You need to start taking responsibility for your life. You need to learn to lead yourself and do the things that need to be done so that you can be ready to do what God has for you to do. And I'll get into specifics in a minute. Take life seriously. This doesn't mean guys are notorious for having a great sense of humor. There's nothing wrong with having a great sense of humor. But today, we've taken it way too far. We simply are sarcastic. We just like to joke around all the time. We never like to get serious about sometimes things or talk about serious things. God tells us in His Word, get alert, get your head on straight, and be serious. The Bible even uses that phrase, get serious. Doesn't mean get somber and walk around with a frown on your face all the time. It means you take things serious. You look at life from a serious perspective. You realize that life and death is going on every single day. You realize that your decisions either count for eternity or they are wasted forever. Get serious about your life. Prepare now to provide for a wife and child and develop the skills you need. Listen to me, young men. It's very important that you are seriously right now thinking, you are going to need to make, by the time you have a couple kids, two, three, four, you're going to be making $80,000 a year. I shared with you last week, you can read this in your Bible yourself. You can cut it out if you don't like it. That's between you and God. A wife's role is in her home with the children that she has. Not before. I'm not saying, the Bible did not say a wife cannot work until she has children. That would be what God would want you to do. If you're going to work, you're going to take a couple years before you have children. You work, you save up some money, great. Bible doesn't say anything about that. But it absolutely tells you that when you have children, your place is at home with those children, raising those children. You men need to be ready ahead of time so that when you go to that transition, you have prepared yourself with the skills necessary so that you can trade and market your skills for the money you need to provide for your wife and children. That is our God-given responsibility. This is what God wants us to do. Now, I choose very carefully how you do that, men. Very carefully how you do that. Like, for example, I wouldn't go into debt $150,000 or $200,000 to do that. Then get married. You're going to have to delay having children for a long, long time. One of the great tragedies of our time, Carl's done a great message on this. You can get it. Go to the Rock website. But there's a ton of articles being written now, right now, on the ripoff that college really is to young people. That it's setting them up with an unbelievable hole to dig out of by the time they get out. I believe you should get an education. I want you to know that. I believe you should. But how you get that, that's the trick. That's the trick. And I would encourage you to do it in the wisest possible way so that you have the least possible amount of debt by the time that you're done. There are ways to do that. If you want to talk to me afterwards, I'd be glad to talk to you. I helped all my kids do that. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not making this up. Think seriously about what you do. Be very careful about the decisions that you make. Learn to get disciplined, men. We need to learn to get disciplined. Take care of our room. Take care of our clothes. Do our own laundry. Get our act together. Be responsible for the things that we have in life so that as we continue to grow, God can use you more and more and more. Get your finances in order. Learn to take initiative. Learn to see things that need to get done and do them. I read something really interesting today. Kind of blew my mind. Britain's Mr. Average, this is from Great Britain, will spend 10,585 hours in the pub, 11 years in front of the television, and learn to cook just 4 meals in his lifetime. Research out yesterday claimed the typical British man will sleep with 9 partners over a lifetime and waste 1 month looking for his socks. I tell you what, I don't look for my socks. I know exactly where they are. I sleep with one woman and have for the last 32 years. And it's fantastic. I mean, I wish I could just tell you just about that alone. It's fantastic. Study after study after study after study shows that married men and married women have the most satisfying sex life of any of the people on the planet. Especially Christian men and women. Did you know that? Because they understand what the Scripture talks about putting the other's interests before your own. And they understand how to bring that into the bedroom. And they understand the order that God has. The greatest gift that you can ever give to yourself is to follow the ways of God. And I mean that. And I say this very tenderly, but very seriously. It doesn't matter what your family thinks. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. Listen, God made you. Jesus Christ died for you, and if you know him, he bought you with a price, and now you are his. All that matters is this: am I doing, am I pursuing, am I going after the things that God tells me in his word? If not, change. Just change. Just decide, I'm going after it. I'm going to find out what it is. I'm going to get in the book, and I'm going to learn. Now, please come back next week, because we're going to get into the truth about men and women in marriage, as well as we're going to have a baptism. And if any of you have never been baptized as a Christian, you came to know Christ, you had to be old enough to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So you might have been 4, might have been 5, might have been 6, 7, 8, 9, or 20, or 50. If you'd like to get baptized, just write to Carl at Rock the Church. And next week, we'd love to have you here, and we'd be glad to baptize you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. And we thank you, Lord, again, that you are the creator and you made this extraordinary thing called humans. And you made them male and you made them female. And you made this thing called marriage. In fact, Lord, the first man you made, you almost immediately made him a wife. You didn't make him a sister. You made him a wife and you put them together. And you had a plan for their life. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help young men and women in this auditorium tonight understand that their life can be different than what they saw growing up. That they can have something beautiful and awesome and wonderful. It's hard work. It takes dying to self. But it's better than anything society has to offer. It's better than anything the world has ever invented. Because no one is wiser or greater than you. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts. Please work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
And the problem is this. We were bought with a kiss, but the cheek still turns.